Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Praise God. You know, this is the 100-year anniversary of the landings on Anzac. 100-year anniversary. And it touches the heart of our nation. Possibly more than any other day touches the heart of our nation is Anzac Day. You can go anywhere you like in this country, from the biggest cities to the smallest outback Northern Territory town. It's a whistle stop. There'll be a pub, there'll be a police station, but there'll be an Anzac monument there somewhere, I guarantee you. And on Anzac Day, there'll be people there. You know, I often wonder, you know, I was asking the Lord, what is it actually, you know, that affects our nation? I saw John Howard years ago when he was Prime Minister, and, you know, he was over in Gallipoli. And he was saying, I don't understand it. He said, you know, 20-odd years ago, we wouldn't have got a few hundred. Now, 17,000 young people pay their own airfare, sit at dawn with a flag around them. What is it? It touches our nation. I believe it's part of the heritage of our nation. So, you know, 100-year anniversary. And what can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? What can they teach us today? You know, it's relevant, I believe, today. Before I start, just want to invite up a couple of folks I've just got to meet, but I really appreciate them. This is Jeff and Faye. Would you come up? And they're in costume of First World War, light horse, and nurses, Anzac nurses. Would you put your hands together in appreciation? Thank you. This is not Steven Spielberg. This is authentic, you know, uniforms. And maybe you'd like to meet with them afterwards. I love it because this is a visual generation. Now, I go to schools, and I know Jeff goes to schools. You go to some schools. I've been to schools. I've seen better rugby fights. But, you know, the moment you start talking about the light horse or the Anzacs, you could hear a pin drop because it touches the heart of our nation. You know, so if you would like to have a photograph with these folks afterwards, you know, or just come up and say hello, I'm sure they'd appreciate it. Put your hands together for them again. Thank you. Thank you. I really appreciate that. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you. Do you need a hand down? Are you right? Okay. If you've got your Bibles, open your Bibles to 2 Timothy. You shouldn't have come without your Bible. Is that right or not? So what can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? What could they possibly teach us today? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." I like that. Not strong in yourself, not full of yourself. I was sharing at the men's meeting yesterday. You know, in this generation, I was reading in a magazine, Time magazine. Do you know the average teenager today takes 40 minutes of selfies a week? 40 minutes. That's 6 minutes a day of yourself. Don't you even know what you look like yet? Thank you for your enthusiasm on the point. And it goes on to say, "And these things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others." But look at verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, I don't want to argue doctrine. I'm sure there's people out there, I meet them, you know, that believe we need to be pacifists as Christians. I don't believe that. I don't even find that in the Bible. Paul talks in military terms. He says, "Salute your brother, fight the good fight of faith, endure hardship as a good soldier." Is this correct or not? The armor of God, the army of God. The only man Jesus ever commended for his faith was a Roman army officer. Is that right or not? He says to his disciples, "I haven't found faith anywhere in Israel like this man." If it's so wrong to stand up and defend your home and your family, Jesus should have ticked him off big time. But he holds him up as an example. Hello, is that right? Don't let facts get in the way of a good story, is that right? But anyway, and so here, you know, he's talking about endure hardship as a good soldier. What can we possibly learn from our Anzac forefathers? My dad and my mum's brother fought at Kokoda. My mum's brother won the military cross on Kokoda. Courage and coolness under fire. You know, and if you ever get a chance to go, you know, Second World War, we were under threat of invasion by the Japanese. It may not mean much to you, but it means a lot to me. I know it would mean a lot to these folks. I've spent most of my life in Darwin, 300 kilometres from the most populated Islamic country in the world called Indonesia. And when we moved to Darwin in the 60s, General Sukarno was rattling his sword, threatening to invade us. Hey, on a good day, our air defence was a Cessna with two shotguns. Is this too deep? I know what it's like to feel vulnerable, to feel threatened, but we were under threat of invasion by the Japanese.
My dad wasn't someone looking for fame and for medals. He went to defend his home and family because he felt his family was being threatened. Can I have an amen or what? If you ever get a chance and you go to Ishirava, when the most horrific battles took place, and there's a monument to the Anzac spirit. It's spelled out in four words and four granite monuments. One says courage, one says mateship, one says sacrifice, one says endurance. All of those are biblical principles. Every one of those you can find in the Bible. Jesus exhibited those on the cross. Courage. You think it would take courage to go to the cross? Anyway, but there's one thing that I just want to share with you particularly. You know, the second one called mateship. You know, it's something of the Australian character. It's built into the Anzac spirit. And I don't mean to be rude, but I think we don't even understand the word mateship anymore. It's something hijacked by politicians, by media, until it doesn't mean anything anymore. But mateship was a code of the light horse. You know, before when I wrote my book on the 800 horsemen, I had the opportunity back in the 80s and 90s to interview some of the old blokes before they died. One, you know, from the Northern Territory, owned a big cattle station, ex-light horse, awesome man. And they were telling me, he says, you know, I saw my friend shot off his horse in one of the charges. He says, against direct orders, you could be court-martialed. I swung my horse around. I galloped back through the smoke and through the dust. And he says, and bullets are whistling past my head. He said, but I've got to find my mate. And he says, I see someone lying on the ground up ahead. I galloped up and grabbed him by the belt and swung him up behind me and galloped out. He said, when the dust settles, he says, then I realised I picked up a Turk by mistake. So I hit him on the head with my gun, but went back to find my mate again. Do you have a friend like that? With all of our money and influence, do you have a friend like that? Most of us don't have friends like that. We have acquaintances. If I can leave you with one thing, in all of your life, you may have four or five friends. The rest will be acquaintances. I have very few friends because to be friends, you have to be vulnerable. Friends are real with each other. Is that right or not? They tell us exactly. That's why, you know, we love our wives because they tell us what we really need to hear. I don't only have the Holy Ghost, I'm married to Sister Holy Ghost as well. And we get home and you've spoken, you know, for 10,000 people and she says, well, let me just tell you now, get your head through the door. Take the garbage out. Is that right? Excuse me, is that right? But I would trust my wife more than I would trust someone else. Anyway, so he's talking about mateship, that code that's so misunderstood. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. He didn't say inconvenience himself, he said lay down his life. Is that right? It's going to cost you something for your friendship. It may cost you dearly for your friendship. Is that right or not? Not an acquaintance, but for your friends. My wife showed me up a few years ago, comes from a German background, loyal. I mean, just as loyal as a boxer dog. And one of her closest friends was dying of cancer. And so she goes to visit her in hospital and she rings me up and she's crying and she said, honey, I'm here with my friend and she's dying and there's no one else of the family here. It shouldn't be like this. No one should have to die alone. And so she said, I asked the doctor, she's got a private room, will they wheel another bed into the ward and I'm staying and I will be staying here. I will sleep here. I will eat here until my friend goes to be with the Lord because if she goes, I don't want to be on her own. You have a friend like that? She rings me at 3 o'clock in the morning crying. She said, honey, my best friend's gone to heaven. She said, and there's no one else here. She said, her own daughter rang up and said, why don't you just hurry up and die so I can get on with my life? I'm not making it up. You don't got to make things up. We live in a very selfish society. We're talking about blood moons and 666 and the stormtroopers are coming. Hello. But the predominant sign, the basic major sign of the last days is men will be lovers of themselves. And we live in a generation that's in love with its mirror. If anybody fell in love with us, we would get jealous. I thank you for your enthusiasm. But these people live by a code called mateship. I was speaking to one of your fellows here, but I had probably 100 military officers in my church here in the United States. I've never had one. Maybe I've had one now. I said, I've never found the same level of mateship in the church I found in the military. Because we laid our lives on the line for each other. It could even cost you your life. Is that right or not? And the Bible is full of about mateship. You know, in Proverbs it says, a friend sticks closer than a brother. So our friends can be even closer to us than family. Is that right or not? Lifelong friends. I was telling Jeff, my dad, you know, was in the service early 20s. He died at 95. But for 70-odd years, he had his military friends for over 70 years. Would visit every year or call up if it was money, whatever it took. My dad was only saved the last 10 years of his life. But friendship. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? You know, the Bible talks about friend sticks closer than a brother. If you go to James, if you got your Bible there, go to James with me here. Yeah, the Bible is full of mateship. It talks about it. It may call it something slightly different, but that's what he's talking about. In James chapter 2, verse 23, and I love this, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Is that awesome or what? The friend. How would you like to be a friend with God? Hallelujah, we're saved. But even, is that right? But friends can be even closer than relationships. Friends stick closer. Is that right? He says he calls him God. I love that. You know, and what is involved in friendship, mateship? It's a mutual confidence. You can't have friendship with someone that you don't have confidence in. Can I have an amen or what? I don't mean to be rude, but there's a lot of people out there that want to be friends with you. Is that right? For ulterior motives. I can get something out of this. I could meet somebody that you... Is that right or not? But genuine friendships, maybe four or five in all of your life, will you have really close friends. I believe it's essential for survival. We're mentoring a bunch of traveling ministries, and I pastor about 50 pastors, and I tell them, whether or not you make it may not depend on how well you can preach, sing, or tap dance. It may come down to the level of the relationships that you have. Close friends. Woe to somebody that's alone when he falls, the Bible says. Is that right or not? We need people. We need to value. Value your friends. T.D. Jakes, the great Bishop T.D. Jakes. Hello, yes, Bishop T.D. Jakes, interviewed by Brian Houston. I've got the TV, the DVD. He's being interviewed. He says, Brian says, what would you like to be remembered for? Biggest church, greatest preacher. He says, Brian, I'd like to be remembered as a loyal friend in an age of relationship deficits. Isn't that amazing? He could have said anything. He said, I'd like to be remembered as a loyal friend. You know, friends, there's something about valuing your friends. Can I have an amen? You know, friends trust each other. We communicate from our heart. Is that right? Hey, in Genesis chapter 18, God's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and his friend, is that right? Abraham comes up and negotiates with him. Hello? Negotiating with the Creator. Is that awesome or what? God could wipe it out. And what does he say? He says, shall I hide from my friend Abraham what I'm about to do? Is that awesome? I'm going to go down and discuss it with my friend. And Abraham negotiates with him. Will you destroy the cities for 50 righteous? Or he should have gone down just to one. And I believe God would have honored it for one. For my friend, he says, my friend Abraham. John chapter 15. Let's look at a couple more scriptures here. John, how many of you believe the Bible? I mean, really believe the Bible. John chapter 15, verse 15, he says here. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. Is that right? But I call you friends. I like that. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. As I say, I don't mean to be rude or, you know, arrogant, but I don't think we really understand the term friendship anymore. The Bible is full of friendship, talking about friendships. You know, as I say, laying down your life for your friends. Let me read you just a couple of things here in the book I did on the Anzac Spirit. I love this. This young man writes and he says, this is when they're about to fight on Kokoda. He says, I prayed a lot and I believe in prayer. I know my mum and dad are praying for me and that'll help a lot. Of course, I've got my mates. And when you've got good mates, you don't leave them. It's a brotherhood. It's a brotherhood, he says. We got a message from Port Moresby yesterday. We're going to have to stay here and fight to the death. How would you feel 17, 18 years old, never even really lived, and told stay and fight to the death? That's horrifying. I thought, I'll never see my family again. I'll never see Australia again, but I'm prepared to stay here and fight with my friends because that's my responsibility as the man of the family. I like that. See, I follow people like that. You know, as I say here, there's just some Weary Dunlop. Some of you know who I'm talking about. You know, Second World War, he's a doctor, and he's actually talking about how in prisoner of war camps, Japanese prisoner of war camps, you know, how the Australians were surviving sometimes at twice the rate of the others. Now, before you think we're super people, it's got nothing to do with that. And Weary Dunlop talks about he's walking down, here's an American dying of beriberi, but he's dying on his own. Here's an Englishman or someone dying of malaria, but he's dying on his own. Here's an Aussie dying, but he's got four of his mates washing him down. They're saying, come on, Cobby, you can't die. You still owe me £2. And this old bloke on the ABC TV is crying. He said, I actually wanted to die. I told my friends, don't, just let me die. I'm in too much pain. They said, we came in together, we go out together. Crawl under the wire to steal a chook or an egg or something like that. Is that right or not? Hello. What can we learn from our Anzac forefathers? Listen, we can learn something about real relationships, about mateship. You know, after the Lord, I believe your greatest friend should be your spouse. Can I have an amen or what? But after that, it's building those relationships. I love Chaplain Mackenzie, William Mackenzie, a stockman from Bundaberg. You know, Salvation Army chaplain, got saved in his 40s. First World War, ships out with the troops to Anzac. Hey, most of the guys are 17, 18, 19. He's in his 40s. 4 years in frontline combat. Led 3,500 young men to the Lord in combat. I've actually got his diaries from the Salvation Army. Awesome, man. You know, at the charge at Lone Pine, we won 7 Victoria Crosses in one day. That'll indicate, you know, what the level of combat that was going on. And the first two waves have gone over and been shot down. And Mackenzie's in the trenches about to go over with the next wave, standing there, and they've rammed their bayonets into the side of the trenches because they know they're going to die. They hang their photographs and their letters and their crosses and things to go home. And they're just waiting, and Mackenzie's there. And the commanding officer comes up and says, Chaplain, you're not even supposed to be in the front line. Get out. And Chaplain, 6'3", stands up and he says, sir, I'm not a rebellious person, but sometimes you've got to answer to a higher authority and you're not it. See, I'd follow a man like that. He says, you and I both know these young men are going to die. They're under no illusion they're going to die. What sort of a friend would I be if I let them die on their own? I've actually got the quote. He turns and he says, I've lived with you, I've eaten with you, I've prayed with you, I'm not afraid to die with you. And when the whistle blows and you go over, I'll be right alongside of you. What would that mean to a 16-year-old kid that's never been off a farm in his life, never seen a tram car in his life? And the whistle blows, they go over, 700 are shot down. Mackenzie gets shrapnel in the back of both hands, here, but lives to survive to win the military cross. Should have been Victoria Cross. Summoned to Buckingham Palace by King George himself. And the king sees him and brushes through the people and he says, Chaplain, your fame precedes you. What you've done for these young men far exceeds these generals. You were a friend to these young men. The Bible's full of friendship. David and Jonathan, I love that. Covenant relationships, is that right or not? Think about this. You got the heir to the throne and you got a bloke that stinks a sheep dip. And they become lifelong friends. Is that right or not? Hello. It's amazing to me how God knits you with people. In the norm, you know, it doesn't even seem... Anyway, and they're lifelong friends. David is so... Jonathan's so attached that hands his armor over. Is that right? Later on, that Jonathan and Saul are killed in combat. And David becomes king. Remember the story? And so what does he say? He says... let me find the page here. He says, is there anybody left of the household of Saul that I might show some kindness for Jonathan, my friend's sake? Now, if there's anybody left, it's a threat to his throne. Is that right or not? It could be a threat to his throne. And so they said, well, there's one bloke left out there, Mephibosheth. Don't you love the names? Well, they just can't be Fred and Jack. But anyway, Mephibosheth lives out in Lodabar. Is that right? Get your name around that. You know, it's amazing. Look, Pastor said, I'm not politically correct. You know what amazes me? Everybody's into the Greek and the Hebrew today. You know, you got another Greek. What's the Greek for? Shut up, you're boring. Is that too deep? Most people just want to know how they get through tomorrow. They don't want to know the Greek and the Hebrew for every second word. They just want to know how do I get my kids off drugs? Can you give me the Hebrew for that? Anyway. So anyway, and what's going on here? And so... Mephibosheth's got a bad attitude because he doesn't like David when the nurse dropped him, and he blames David for his injury. And David brings him in and he says this. He says, "Don't fear. I will surely show kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. I'll restore all your land." He says, "And you'll eat at my..." What he's virtually saying is this. He says, "Put your feet under my table. You'll eat at my table forever. All of your fortunes and your land, I'll restore to you. And not because of who you are, but because of my love for your father, Jonathan." So true friendship goes beyond the grave. It can even extend beyond the grave. I don't know about you, but I'm a godfather to some pastors, their kids. And they've actually said, if something happened, would we take care of their kids? I said, obviously we would. So true friendship even goes beyond the grave. I like that. The Bible talks so much about friendship. It's filled with friendship. Go to 2 Timothy. Let's look at a couple of others here. 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And it says here, we're reading from verse 15. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me." This is Paul, the great apostle Paul. "All," he says, "all," everybody say all. "All of those in Asia have turned away from me, among those Phygeles and Hermogenes," hello. But he says, "But the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. When he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and he found me. The Lord grant to him," not just to him, to find mercy from the Lord. Is that right? He says, "And you know how very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Listen to me. Everybody else has left him. But here's this Onesiphorus that travels all the way from Ephesus to visit him in a Roman jail. The name Onesiphorus actually means to refresh, to replenish. Think about this. You know, in those days, Roman jail, you're in, if you're associated, they could lock you up as well. Everybody else has walked away from him, but here's Onesiphorus. I'm thinking about this. You know, Onesiphorus' name is in the Bible for eternity. Your name may be in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's not in the Bible. Even our greatest preachers, his name's not in the Bible. Here's Onesiphorus. You get to heaven. What did you do? Did you have great, you know, crusades? No, never preached, hardly. Did you build a great church? No, didn't. Well, how come your name's in the Bible? Because I was a friend of the Apostle Paul. And I possibly kept the Apostle Paul in ministry. Paul says he's not ashamed. Is that right? How he often refreshed me. I love that. He often refreshed me, not ashamed. Think about it. That name, as I say, it means to refresh. It means actually to bring profit. Go to Philippians. One of, you know, out of the mouth of more than two or more witnesses, Philippians chapter 2. Again, Paul writes, and he says this in verse 25. He says, "I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus," he's in these names again, "my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger, the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. Indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful." But look at verse 29. "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem." What did you do, Epaphroditus, when you get to heaven? Preach, sing, tap, dance, build? No, he was a friend to the Apostle Paul. It's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. Hello, it's in the Bible. I like that. David and Jonathan. Is that right? Jesus with the disciples. He says, "I call you friends." Friends. Abraham was a friend of God. I love that. A friend of God. You know, it's like mateship. Is that right? Sometimes, you know, when you just talk to God like he's your mate. I was sharing at the men's meetings that when I was pastoring in Darwin, one morning I woke up and somebody had totally wiped out my front wall. We had a good-sized block, quarter-acre block, and somebody had totally destroyed my entire front wall. And I'm just learning to pray in the Spirit and hear the voice of God. And I got up and I said, "You know what, God, you know who knocked my wall down. If the situation was reversed and somebody knocked your wall down and I knew who did it, I'll tell you." Well, he's supposed to be your mate. Let's take all the religiosity out of it. Friends. And I just started to pray in the Holy Ghost, and he told me that the garbage people knocked my wall down. So I went and consulted the garbage people. And they said, "We never touched your wall." I went back and prayed again. He says, "Yeah, they did it. Who are you going to believe, me or him?" So I went back and I said, "You knocked my wall down and I got an eyewitness." I just didn't tell them who it was. Well, that's true.
Anyway, I got the money and they built my wall up. And 3 months later, they knocked it down again. Friends. Friends communicate regularly. Hello? Regularly. You know what? I don't mean to be rude. I love my kids, but I'd like to get some of those phones and throw them down the toilet. Your friend's in the next room and you're texting. Have you ever heard of actually speaking to one another? Is that right? Just communicate. You know, if your friends are halfway around, you can ring people up regularly. Just communicate. Is that right or not? Just the communication. What's happening with you? I've got friends and I like, you know, just call them up. My ex-associate pastor took over my church in Darwin. I just call up. What's happening? Is that right? You know, I got a problem with my family. I said, look, I'm too emotionally involved in this. And he says, I'll be on a plane tomorrow. You have a friend like that? A friend like that? You know, years ago, he led this young lady to the Lord that was living in a de facto relationship. She goes home, tells her boyfriend. The boyfriend belted her up, put her in hospital. And then rang us up and told us he's going to kill us. Saturday morning, if you're not called to ministry, no, we won't go there. Anyway, Saturday morning, I get a phone call. The man's on the way to shoot me. Hello? He picked on the wrong guy because I've got a house full of guns. But anyway, we won't go there. We're not going there. I'm sitting there praying in tongues. I told my church, you'd be proud of me. I was praying in tongues. I didn't tell them I'm shoving 12-gauge shells into my Browning automatic. Come on, sucker, make my day. No, I'm just joking. And I'm thinking, who am I? Because my wife's gone shopping for the day. I'm home with my 4 kids and my Labrador dog. I don't have a car. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? So I rang my father-in-law, take the kids, get them out of the house. I didn't say why. And I'm thinking, now, who am I going to ring? Now, if you've got a religious spirit, it's about to manifest. I thought, if I ring some religious airhead that tells me he's going to pray for me over the throne, I'm going to throw up. Now, I'm not against prayer, but we are spiritual cowards. We'll pray for you. We just won't back you up. If you're going to pray for me, come and stand right alongside of me here. Very lonely place to be in leadership. Hello? Right here. And we'll pray together. I ring my mate and I said, Don, the bloke's on the way to shoot me. The phone goes dead. This is great. The phone's dead. 15 minutes later, here a 4-wheel drive coming down the Stuart Highway in Darwin. 4-wheel drift into my driveway. Doors bang. Whoa. And I hear these feet run up the stairs and he runs and he says, where's that bloke? Lifelong friends. You can say what you like. Lifelong friends. That's all right or not? Lay down your life for each other. Whether that's finance, whatever it is, lay down your, not just inconvenience, lay down your life. You know, but God hooks you up with unusual people. You know, I had a man in my church that actually raped 2 girls and murdered them and then came and sat in my church on the Sunday after he did this horrific thing. He's still in Darwin jail to this day. And when he eventually confessed, he actually told the press that God told him to do it. All hell broke loose. I nearly lost my church. You know, people ringing up and saying, oh, I heard he was your youth pastor, your music director. Don't let facts get in the way of a good story here. But anyway, and I was ready to quit. I just thought, I don't want this anymore. I just don't need this anymore. I'm quitting. I'm going to hand it over to my associate pastor. And about then I get a ring from Jim the Baptist. Not John the Baptist, Jim the Baptist. I don't even know Jim the Baptist. Doesn't even pray in tongues. Hello? And he rings me up and he says, I'm going to pick you up for a cup of coffee. I don't even know you. And everybody else having a shot. I thought, well, they want to sink the slipper. I thought, dear God, I'll give him a bit back, you know. So he picks me up. Takes me out, sits down, he looks at me, he says, you know what, Cole, we may not agree on everything doctrinally, but I know you're a man of God. He said, what you need is a friend. Hello? He said, you need a friend. And God told me to be that friend. He said, if you need finances, my church will provide the finances. He said, if you need to make a statement to the Darwin Press, you put my name and my church, and I'll back you to the limit. Pete the Pentecostal wants to kick me in the head, and Jim the Baptist wants to be my mate. Lifelong friends, people. It builds something up. It's called trust. That someone you can trust when things are going tough and bad. An acquaintance will be around when things are going okay, but a friend will stick to you closer than a brother. Is that right or not? Hello, they don't need Revelation or Greek or Hebrew for that. Stick closer than a brother. And they'll call up and say, what can I do? How can I help you? Is that right or not? I mean, just people, after Cyclone Tracy, we lost our house. I saw the best and the worst of humanity. People that would give you the clothes off their back, others would steal it off your back.
I'm going to say it because I'm leaving later. There's people in the church I wouldn't trust with a loaded shotgun. Is this too deep? I certainly wouldn't trust them with my wife. Oh, it's gone quiet right about now, is that right? Suck the out of oxygen. Well, I'm just being honest. There are people. But the people are there that God will hook you up with that you can trust. And so later on, Jim the Baptist gets himself into a financial bind. I went to my board and I said, I want a check for $5,000. They said, you're going to Bali? I said, no, you're smart, Alec. I said, Jim the Baptist needs it to get himself out of a financial bind for his building fund. They said, we've got our own problems. I said, listen to me. He's the only one that stood up alongside of me in that crisis. Where were you when the bullets were flying? I don't remember seeing you standing alongside of me. The only one that supported me was him. And I said, and I'll get the money. If you don't get, I will get it. They wrote me a check for $5,000. I went around and knocked on Jim the Baptist's door and the associate pastor comes out. Didn't like Pentecostals. Wouldn't have had me on his finger for a wart. He said, what do you want? I said, money. He said, brother. Brother, money answer. Is that right? I said, where's Jim the Baptist? He said, in the office. I said, you go and get him. I'll never forget that he came and I flicked the check over. I said, that'll get you out of your problem. He started to cry. Hello. It's called friendship. It's called mateship. You can say what you like, sing, tap, dance and hallelujah, praise. But I can tell you, in the crisis of life, it may come down to the friendships that you've made. That ring up and say, what can I do? Is that right? What I've found in the military, different ones in the military, what I've noticed that when they've gone through a marriage breakup or something like that, the military guys will come along and they'll say, you're going to come and stay in my house, or I'm going to stay in your house. Because I'm not even sure where you're at and what you're capable of doing. We're going to take your gun away. You know? And they said, we're going to watch you closer than a hawk, but we will get through this together. If that means sitting up on the bed every night till 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, we will get through this together. Do you have a friend like that? Paul talks about Onesiphorus. He talks about Ephrodite. I love those blokes. You know, here, lay down your life. In Proverbs, a couple of scriptures, Proverbs chapter 17. How many of you still believe the Bible? Proverbs chapter 17. What can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? I can learn something about genuine mateship. Not just all pie in the sky, hello, but genuine, fair dinkum. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity at all times. They say, listen to me, what you're doing, you're nuts. You know, you better stop doing that or whatever else it is. All right? But that's how you can talk to a friend. Why? Because you know that, is that right? That they love you. They've got your best interest. They're not trying to destroy you. Is that right? You know, as I say here, over and over, begin to see it, lay down your life. Anyway, you know, had a situation, I've got to watch what I say. But a friend of mine, I'm on the board of his church. He's going overseas for a holiday and I'm going to go and minister in his church. I get there and one of the board of deacons, you know, a deacon possessed. He comes up and he says, okay, he says, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, I've got a couple of young men traveling with me. They don't need to hear the church business. I said, let's talk later. He says, no, they can hear it. We'll do it now. So he says, okay, this is what I want to instigate in the church. I said, stop it right there. I said, does Pastor know about this? And he said, no. I said, well, you're not doing it. He looked at me. He said, what? He said, I'm telling you right now. I said, I'm on the board. I'm telling you right now. If you don't have the pastors, you know, okay, you're not doing it. I don't care whether it's good, bad or what. You're not doing it. And he looked at me and he said, what? I said, listen to me. I said, he's my friend, my mate. I hardly even know you. And I'm here to watch his back. And make sure that people like you don't take over his church. Is this too deep? Man, I tell you what. If looks could kill, I would have been dead. I told him. I said, you know, what you're doing may be great. But if you don't have my friend's approval, you are not doing it. I don't know how many of my friend's churches have been destroyed when the pastor goes away. And some, is that right, just steps up and begins to take it over. Anyway. A friend, is that right, is born for adversity, sticks closer than a brother. Anyway, just quickly, let's look at a couple of scriptures and we'll close off. What can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? Mateship. genuine friendship in an age that we don't even understand the meaning anymore. You know, we don't even begin to comprehend about laying down your life for your friend. 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul writes again, and he says in verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Hello, his name's in the Bible too, but for the wrong reason. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he's greatly resisted our words. At my first events, no one stood with me. Hello, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. All forsook me. May it be not charged against him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me from his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Is that right? Not just Onesiphorus, but his whole house be blessed. I like that. Everybody else has turned away. He says, but remember these people. And again, see, Paul's name's mentioned, what, 60-odd times in the Bible? And this is for us only twice. But he's held up as an example of mateship and friendship, of standing with the great apostle when everybody else walked away. Leadership is a lonely place, people. Is that right or not? Is this right? Pastor can't say it. I can say it. It's a very lonely place. Everybody wants to be your friend when everything's going well, but when things go bad, it's your friends stick alongside of you. I'm very quiet in this Presbyterian church right about now. Can I have an amen or what? And so here he says, Alexander did me much harm. But then he talks about Onesiphorus. I don't mean to be rude, but there's too many Alexanders in the church. We need some more Onesiphoruses that will come alongside. Is that right? And stand with you and bless you. Oh, I loved it when we pastored in the United States. My wife loved it. Oh, we loved it. Every Christmas, they used to give her a new dress. She loved it. You know, and they just bless you. See, friends bless each other. They don't say, oh, look, he's getting too much. Is that right? Oh, you know, is that right? They bless each other. I love that. Don't you like to bless your friends? I like to bless my wife. You know, we go to this place on the Gold Coast. I hate it. It's all Middle Eastern food. It's like eating camel poo, hello. But my wife loves it. My wife loves it. But I take her because she loves it. People say, well, why do you even go there? I says, because my wife loves it. Friends bless each other. Can I have an amen or what? God, is that right? Wants to bless us. Does bless us. You know, when I read that, Abraham was a friend of God. Don't you want to be a friend? Not just a son and a daughter, but an actual friend of God. Hello. Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends. What can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? I can learn something about genuine friendship. I was sharing before, if you have a look at the men that win the Victoria Cross, most times they say, because I thought they were going to harm my friends or they were going to kill my friends. It's not about myself and I'll get a medal, but almost always they say, is that right? Ben, what's Ben, you know, the 6'5"? I was reading his and he says, I thought they were going to harm my friends. Jesus said, lay down your life for your friends, mates. Father, I just thank you for the homes, the families that are represented, the young people here that could learn to build lifelong relationships and mateships that would stand the test of time. Father, we just give you the praise and the glory. I thank you for the example that you give, Alec, that Abraham was your friend. Jesus had friends. Paul had friends. All through Scripture, David and Jonathan is held up as an example of friendship, laying down our life for our friends. And so, Father, I just speak a blessing over this church. I call them the head and not the tail, and above and not beneath it. Whatever they turn their hands to shall prosper and succeed. That the enemy shall no longer find opportunities to rob and kill and destroy. No longer find opportunities to come into our homes and families and rip and shred and divide. So, Father, we just give you the praise and the glory. That we would learn to lay down our lives for our families and for our friends. Father, we just give you the praise and the glory. While your heads are bowed and nobody's looking around, just for a moment,
Is there anyone here this morning that you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord? I mean, not only you're not a friend of God, you're not even related to God. Is there anyone? I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Is there anyone? Just pop your hand up and say, please, Pastor, pray for me. I need that. I won't drag you down the front. Won't embarrass you. Just pop your hand up, and I'll pray for you right where you're sitting. Anyone at all would say, please, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need that. I need that in my family. I need that in my life. He laid down his life for us. Thank you, Jesus. Then look at me. I'm not politically correct, but recently I was doing a men's meeting. And there was a young Muslim man there. I didn't know, wasn't being smart. But he came up afterwards and introduced himself, and he just started to chat. And then he wanted to talk, and I said, well, we could argue, really, you know, till the cows come home. I said, but the difference is this. Your God wants you to die for him, and mine died for me. What God would you sinner live under? And he just walked away. You know, the grace of God, the goodness of God, but God is smarter than us. If you've got problems in your marriage or with your family, hey, start learning to lay your life down. Not just inconvenience yourself, but lay your life down for your friends. My mother-in-law, and I will close off, my mother-in-law was an English lady, and right up until her 90s, she was the kindergarten nanny. How's that? At 90 years of age. They used to call her Mary Poppins. I love that lady. At her death at 95, there was a whole bunch, probably 20, 30 young people came from the school and dropped roses into the grave. That's not bad for you when you're 95. Hello? And she was just a friend to people. She loved people. You know, when you meet, let me tell you about me. It was always, what's happening with you? Is that right or not? Well, tell me about yourself. You know, it's amazing. One time we were living in the Northern Territory, and we go out and we're going down to a jungle water hole for a swim and everything like this. And we jump in the four-wheel drive down. They all jump out. My kids, Jan, Nana, Mary Poppins, all run down, jump in the water. And I come down and I realize there's a whole bunch of hippies there. Remember the ferals? Anyway, they're all there and they're all in the nude. I said, Jan, this is disgusting. Get the kids. We're getting out of here. I said, where's Nana? Nana's sitting down with them. Are you having a lovely day today? What sort of a day are you having? I said, Nana, they're in the nude. She said, I never even noticed. She just loved people. You know, just love people. Is that right? Learn to lay down your life for your friends. Value your friends. Place great value on your friends. Whatever it costs. Take them out for a meal or a coffee. Hey, you know, Pastor here, he won't let me pay for anything. But normally if I go out, I want to pay, you know, and there's people out there that will gladly oblige you. But, you know, it's just I just want to bless my friends. Anybody? I just want to bless my friends. I don't want something. I want to bless my friends. What can I learn from my Anzac forefathers? I can learn something about courage, I can tell you that, in a world that desperately needs some courage. But I can also learn about mateship, genuine mateship. Let me read you one last thing here as I close off. Find the page. It's always awkward turning these. He says here, I emphatically believe in looking after number one, but number one's not myself. It's my mate. The feeling that mateship gives you when you're at the bottom of the barrel, along comes those mates of yours. Often they don't even say anything. They just sit with you. It's like a husband and wife holding hands on one another's deathbeds. In times of crisis, words aren't necessary. Just be there. Is that right or not? You know, I want you to stand up. I want to show you a little DVD because this is a visual generation, as I say. And I believe, you know, I love John Williamson singing. Can I just say before I close, look, I've got some books. You say, I'm trying to sell books. Hey, my mother never raised any idiots. Hello. But, you know, it's worth investing in the next generation. We've put 3,500 books into the schools ourselves, my wife and ourselves and our partners. You know, do something. If you believe the next generation is worth investing, do something. Get off your blessed assurance and do something too. If you don't have the money, I'll give you a book. I so strongly believe that what way the next generation goes, probably so goes our nation. We've got to go back to grassroots. Heard, you know, the new Prime Minister, Malcolm Turnbull, you know, and he said, you know, we don't have the answers. We're going to have to go back to grassroots again. The way the young ones respect their mothers or their sisters or whatever it is it is. And I believe we're going to have to go back and find again that simple thing called mateship, laying down our lives for our friends. It's part of the Anzac spirit. Will you run that for me, please?